Thank you, Jack, and I too would like to welcome each and every one of you here. And I'm sure you didn't come to hear anybody speak from Michigan to speak or to speak because you're from Michigan. But I share Jack's feelings and the way he expressed them. It's reassuring to know that we can go to another country, to another land, to another people, to another tongue, to another way of life, and that the teachings of God and the teachings of Christ and the promises that he has extended to us are the same, and that we all look forward to that same expectation of reward for serving him and keeping his commandments. I'm inclined to be influenced a little bit by what took place a couple weeks ago in our August Ministers Conference. And for that reason, several thoughts came to mind, and then I thought, well, that isn't too good a sermon. And then I got a letter in the mail the other day, and I read that letter, and I thought, well, that reassures what my thoughts were. So I'm going to compare the way we do things today with the way things were done of old. And I'm not maybe taking a fair comparison, but I want to compare the two methods, if I can. I know we at the close of our minister's conference, I and another brother were standing at the back of the church and talking, and someone made a comment about, in fact, I think it was me, asked the question, said, well, were we just spinning our wheels? And his reaction was to grin and laugh a little bit and said, well, yeah, sort of, maybe, I guess. And we got to discussing a little bit, but I said, you know, I said, I know it's a lot of time. I know we've spent a lot of time considering this issue. But I said, I don't regret it, because I said, I know so much more about how different members of my brethren feel than what I ever did before. Before, I could just guess or wonder or assume. But I heard men stand up and express their real, true, emotional belief in God and in Christ and in his teachings, and how they affect themselves and how they in turn affect each and every one of us in their actions each day of our lives. And I thought how rewarding, I don't know if that's a very good word or not, but how much worth that was to all of us if we just learned a lesson, if it wasn't just not listening to what somebody else was saying because you want to be ready to say what you had to say when it came time to your turn to speak. But if you just listened to all that was said, it was very helpful and very beneficial. And I think that it was the kind of enlightenment that can be most helpful to all of us if we will but apply it. I got the impression, or came away with the impression at least, that this is the desire of everyone there, was to serve God and not to run before him or not to tarry behind, to come behind. And you would wonder how there could be a debate amongst the scriptures, because after all, it was all taken out of the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and Latter-day Revelation. And what was it that required that much consideration or that much concern? Well, we couldn't help but point out that some of the scriptures that were read, there's nothing wrong with the scripture. There's nothing at all wrong with the scripture, or that the person that was that had expressed it was undoubtedly under the Spirit of God, under the influence of God, had maybe even the commandment of God. But it was to apply to a different time and place and circumstance than to what the individuals who were trying to use it were trying to apply it to. And so it was perhaps kindest to say that there was nothing wrong with their thinking, nothing wrong with their scripture, it's just that they didn't have their items sorted out. They didn't have their pears separated from their eggs and their cucumbers. I mean, things were kind of all mixed together. But the thing that appealed to me about the whole process, aside from the fact of being able to listen and to learn and to see where or how my concepts and my understanding fit in with somebody else's, and to see how different pathways of life, the people from different ways of life, were all led by the same Spirit to think not the same thing, but in a similar way, with an understanding that came from varied backgrounds, and yet still held a certain amount of continuity, or a certain amount of togetherness or sameness and like-mindedness. I was thinking that while we were doing some of these, considering some of these scriptures, of how different it was between our day and age and our way of life and some of the things that happened amongst the Lamanites when they had people who differed with their opinions or ideas, how that they were willing to kill one another to make sure that their idea prevailed, or that their thought or their teaching was the one that would prevail. And I was reminded or thought of the story of Moroni, who took his coat and rent his coat and wrote upon his coat the words life and liberty and God and religion. What were some of the words that he wrote on there? Not sure where. We'll get to it here in a little bit. I don't waste too much time talking. But I thought of the time and the history in which this took place. They had just come out of the effects of a great war. And Moroni was not only a spiritual man, but he was a strong man of strong stature. He was their general, their leader, the General Schwarzkopf of their time, of their army. He was devoted to serving God, but he was also determined that his people, his followers, those who were with him, were dedicated to what they were doing, what they were believing in. And the Lamanites, on the other hand, were more interested in conquering, that they might have control. And so when the Lord gave them over into Moroni's hand, he presented them in such a way that they were forced to fight for their lives or give up their fighting to agree with Moroni's thinking. And some of them, of course, did give up their weapons and did leave and take a vow that they wouldn't come back to fight with them. But there were many that would not. They would rather fight and perish than to give up their weapons and say that they would go and promise not to come back. Well, to make a long story short, those that would leave did, and those that would not fought to the death until finally they were nearly all decimated. And then this man called Amalickiah asked Moroni to stop the fighting, and he asked him to let them go if they would give up their weapons. But he also said that he couldn't promise not to come after them again. And they were turned loose. They were allowed to go their way. But this all happened within a year's time of when the Helaman, I think is his man's name, yeah, Helaman, determined or was aware of the fact that there was a need to reassure the people, to refresh in the people's minds their belief in God and where they stood in relationship with God. And so he went out to talk to these people, to preach the word of God, if you would. And I'm going to start with the 23rd verse of the 21st chapter of the book of Alma. It's on page 468. And now it came to pass in the commencement of the 19th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, that Helaman went forth among the people to declare the word unto them. For behold, because of their wars with the Lamanites and the many little dissensions and disturbances which had been among the people, It became expedient that the word of God should be declared among them, yea, and that a regulation should be made throughout the church. And therefore Helaman and his brethren went forth to establish the church again in all the land, yea, in every city throughout all the land, which was possessed by the people of Nephi. And it came to pass that they did appoint priests and teachers throughout all the land over all the churches. And now it came to pass that after Helaman and his brethren had appointed priests and teachers over the churches, that there arose a dissension among them. And they would not give heed to the words of Helaman and his brethren. But they grew proud, being lifted up in their hearts because of their exceeding great riches. Therefore they grew rich in their own eyes, and they would not give heed to their words to walk uprightly before God. And it came to pass that as many as would not hearken to the words of Helaman and his brethren were gathered together against their brethren. And now behold, they were exceeding wroth, insomuch that they were determined to slay them. Now the leader of those which were wroth against their brethren was a large and a strong man, and his name was Malachiah. And Malachiah was desirous to be a king, and those people which were wroth were also desirous that he should be their king. And they were the greater part of them, the lower judges of the land, and they were seeking for power. They were seeking for influence over the people. They wanted to have this thing called power. It's a strange thing, that the influence that it has in people's thinking. But you see the difference of their way of going about things. Of course, they were living in the time of judges, and I said this wasn't a fair comparison in some respects, because these people didn't live by the same way of thinking and the same enlightenment and the same fairness that we think of as everyday ways of life. I hope that the explanation that I gave to begin with is enough to show you the difference in their way of life and our way of life. But it's fair in this respect, that these were all people who were joined together because they wanted to be. They all wanted to be the so-called followers of Christ, the so-called people who were willing to take upon them the name of Christ. And this came out in our Sunday school lesson this morning quite a bit, that there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people in the world who say they believe in Christ, they call themselves Christians, but they don't know what Christ's way is. They don't know what his requirements are. They only espouse that part of his teaching that agrees with their philosophies and with their way of thinking. And if it's anything more serious or more detailed or more in depth than that, they don't bother to look or to search or to find. They are content to follow Christ in as much as it is convenient for them to do so. And they too are called Christians. And so that is the closest that I guess that I can say that I can come with the people of Malachi and Moroni's time and the people that we're talking about in this day and age today. But Malachi was so determined to be their king that he was willing to kill people in order to get his way. And those people who supported him were so desirous that he be their king, and because they wanted to share in this power, they felt like they would benefit by his being king, that they wanted to support him in doing this. Okay, where did I stop off now? And they were led away, they had been led by the flatteries of Malachi, that if they would support him and establish him to be their king, that he would make them rulers over the people. Thus they were led away by Malachi to dissensions, notwithstanding the preaching of Helaman and his brethren, yea, notwithstanding their exceeding great care over the church, for they were high priests over the church. And there were many in the church which believed in the flattering words of Malachi, therefore they dissented even from the church. And thus were the affairs of the people of Nephi exceeding precarious and dangerous, notwithstanding their great victory which they had had over the Lamanites, and their great rejoicings which they had had because of the deliverance by the hands of the Lord. And that's the war that they had fought just the year before. I guess what I'm trying to point out is that in spite of God's miraculous deliverance of them from their enemy and the dispersing of the enemy, and the terrible toll that was taken not only amongst the Lamanites but also amongst the Nephites at overcoming this enemy, and with all of these memories just less than a year old in their mind, they still had these problems of wanting to usurp power or prestige or influence one over another. And there were those who wanted to have this power and those who desired to have nothing to do with it. And thus we see how quick the children of men do forget the Lord their God, yea, how quick to do iniquity and to be led away by the evil one. Yea, and we also see the great wickedness one very wicked man can cause to take place among the children of men. Yea, we see that Amalickiah, because he was a man of cunning devices and a man of many flattering words, that he led away the hearts of many people to do wickedly. Yea, and to seek to destroy the church of God and to destroy the foundation of liberty upon which God hath granted unto to destroy the foundation of liberty which God hath granted unto them, or which blessing God hath sent upon the face of the land for the righteous's sake. The thought that was going through my mind when we were considering many of these latter-day revelations was the fact that some of them came from individuals who were of questionable character or questionable motivation in when they delivered these things to the church, and how that there had been so much dissension or disagreement amongst the brethren of the church in whether to accept or reject these purported revelations. I better be sure that I say that correctly. I don't want to try to persuade or to sway somebody's thinking about one way or the other. I would like to share this thought with you, not to confuse you about the New Age movement. But this is one of the things that I think is so much better about the Church of Christ today than what the time in which these people lived. And I think it's possible because of education, it's possible because of understanding, it's also possible because of communication. Because if I really want to know how Alan Kaufman thinks or feels, or how Leslie Case thinks or feels, or Ed Toulouse thinks or feels, all I've got to do is get on that phone, dial about 10 or 15 numbers, and I can talk to that man. And if I can't talk to him, I can at least leave a message on his message service and he'll get back with me. But no, we have communications today like these people couldn't even begin to comprehend or to copy. And so it helps us to have, it can be a better way for us to have a better understanding of how different ones feel, providing we do what? Providing we ask, or providing we express ourselves and ask to understand how someone else feels in their expressions. This depends on two things. It depends on our honesty with those with whom we speak, and it depends upon their honesty with us when they answer us, when they talk to us about whatever the question is that we ask them about. Which brings me to a point that I hope I can stress without sounding like I'm being overbearing about it. But you can see the necessity or the need for being extremely and genuinely honest with all those whom with you deal when talking about your personal beliefs, your personal thinkings, your personal convictions. What you, as in not what your parents think or what your local thinks or what your or school district thinks, but what do you think? How do you feel? Where do you stand? What is your reason for thinking the way that you do? And we have to be honest with ourselves at the same time that we're being honest with the individual with whom we're speaking. And I know that this sounds like I'm suggesting that we haven't been. I don't mean to suggest that at all. What I'm trying to say is, sometimes we don't even realize it, we don't even recognize it, we don't even understand it. But the reason that we can have trust in one another is because that we can depend on what one another says. We don't have to think that, well, he just said that because Brother so-and-so was present. He wouldn't have said that if they hadn't been there. We wouldn't have heard what Brother Placido said last week if somebody else had been here instead of Brother McIndoo interpreting for him. It didn't make any difference. If Jay had been standing up there interpreting, it would have been the same. Because it was coming from the heart, and he was speaking to you as a brother, not speaking to you as somebody who wanted to have some influence over you, or who wanted to impress you, or who wanted to what's the right word? Gain your gain sight in your favor, gain favor in your sight. I knew I was saying that wrong thing. But he was speaking honestly and sincerely, and this is what God expects and demands or desires of each and every one of us, is not to make an issue of things just to gain favor by somebody, not to, I'm not saying that right, to be honest with ourselves and expressing ourselves so that whatever we say and do and believe is the same whether we're in this room together as we are today or whether we're together in the room up there at Independence at a ministers' conference. This is one of the things that I thought came out over and over various times, and it didn't always come from the same people. But the discussion would be going along for a little while, and somebody would stand up and say, "Well, I have no problem with what you're saying. It's the way it applies or doesn't apply to the situation that we are discussing." And perhaps it's easier for us to keep our minds or our concentration focused on whatever the issue is when there's a group of us together. Maybe it's more easily to do that when there's a group than it is when we're by ourselves, or when we allow ourselves to follow a train of thought instead of following what's the right word? A pattern or a guide. We allow ourselves when we're by ourselves sometimes, we allow ourselves to think that we are following a train of thought when actually we are not considering all of the alternatives and all of the issues that might have bearing on that thought or that expression. If we're not made aware that there is a certain commitment and a certain responsibility that goes with that line of thinking. And I know in the 35th verse there it says, "And there were many in the church which believed in the flattering words of Amalickiah." And I guess that's what I'm trying to say. We can do this to ourselves. We can convince ourselves that what we are saying and doing is right, and not be as purely objective or as wholly objective as we need to be and as we can be when we have others there who look at this with a certain amount of scrutiny. And what was the word, I think, that Romy used in reading the Book of Mormon? You look at it with in a critical way, because you're looking for information, you're looking to see if it's honest, if it's the same, and if it's correct. And you're not reading it to... If you're a skeptic, you're not reading it to believe, but you're reading it to see if there's some reason, some reason why it would not be acceptable to some fault or some weakness that it might have. And Amalickiah evidently was a very persuasive person. And I say that because it's not... No, I want to say it in a positive way. I say that so that you recognize that some of the people that were persuaded to believe him, they were induced to do this by the words which he used, the flatteries which he used. The same way with some of our forefathers. They didn't take care of some of these issues or problems that are in the church today because they weren't really sure. They were enticed to believe that these men were of God, or these things that were said were of God, that these men were acting as an emissary of God and not in any way in their own behalf or in their own furthering their own cause. And so it's easy to look at the Book of Mormon and say, "Well, I'd have been with Moroni. I wouldn't have been on Amalickiah's side." But had we been there, had we been influenced by what he said, but what he promised, but what he suggested, would we have been with Moroni's forces, or would we have been with Amalekai's forces? And nobody knows the answer to that, but it's something for us to think about, and not to be too quick to judge, but to try to see the similarity between the problems that they were facing and that they were wrestling with the same problem, with a similar situation, with problems that we're wrestling with and facing today. And now it came to pass when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalekai. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took the piece thereof, and he wrote upon it. And this is what I was looking for. In memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, our wives, and our children. And he fastened it upon the end of the pole thereof, and he fastened on his headplate, and his breastplate, and his shields, and girded on his armor about his loins, and he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, which he called, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of the liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should be a band of Christians. I'm getting my bifocals mixed up here. Let me read that whole verse again. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of the liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ, which belonged to the church of God, called by those who did not belong to the church. And those who did belong to the church were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called, because of their belief in Christ, which should come. And therefore at this time we want to pray that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. And we take upon us ourselves that same name each month when we renew our covenant with God, and we eat the bread of to represent the flesh, and drink the wine that represents the blood of our Savior. To take upon us his name, and to be his followers, and to keep his commandments, and do his will and all that he would command us. And thus were the thoughts and the expressions of Moroni when he knelt down to pray to his God concerning this issue. And there was another similarity there I wanted to point out. Let's see. Now I slipped my mind. Oh, yes. He was talking about this, thanking God that there would be a land and a place where they could worship and they could follow this teaching and this belief in God. Something which we take for granted every day. We never stop to think that something could happen next month or next year or next week or who knows when, to take away this freedom from us. There are all kinds of issues and forces at work in our government of our nation today, trying to influence the way that the people who make our laws think, and trying to influence the way in which they wield their power and the laws which they make. I wish I had written it down. It's a staggering amount of paperwork, volumes of papers and words that are written each year into law, that if you read continuously for the whole year long, you couldn't read all of the laws that are written or that are enacted. And maybe I can get that information sometime if anybody's interested. It's in an article that was written concerning the North American Free Trade Agreement. And I was told how many hundreds of papers or hundreds of pages of written material there is on just that one act alone, and the special interest that it has for different organizations and different governments and different people and different areas. And it was the point that they were trying to make was that it's probably impossible for the common ordinary person to understand what is good or what is bad about this North American Free Trade Agreement. Because even the people who wrote it don't even know all that is contained in the bill itself. They each one are are interested in their portion or their part or their the part that, that affects them, and that's the part that they're lobbying for or they're trying to promote or they're trying to sell to people. And it's kind of scary when you stop to think about it. It's great that we live in a land where we have the choice to choose. But how do we choose if we don't have, if we can't have confidence in what we are told by those who we elect to be our representatives? And so it's kind of scary, it really is. And I'm not here to preach pro or con for or against the North American Free Trade Agreement. I don't mean that. But I think that it demonstrates to us just how serious a matter that we as a nation are facing these days. We're being asked to make laws or to pass judgment, maybe that's a better way of saying it, about the laws that are made by the people that we elect to do these responsibilities and these jobs. We don't even know. We aren't even able to find out what all of the information is, the pertinent information that surrounds these laws, and yet they will be used to guide and direct our way of life, way of living, and especially that of our children and grandchildren. And so that's why I was impressed by what Moroni said there, and with what Brother Jack said in his opening prayer of our preaching service. Thanking God that we have a place where we can meet, where we can discuss, preach, sing, pray, have communication, communion, and do all these things in the name of Christ without fear of being molested or ridiculed or bodily harmed or bodily injured or anything of that nature. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's something that we have taken for granted and quite often do until we read in the papers where some church was bombed because they were black, or they were bombed because they taught something that the other people in the neighborhood didn't want to hear. Or people that will try to promote evil by saying they are a church, calling themselves the Church of Satan or the Church of the Devil or the Church of I can't think of the other word that I was going to use. But Satan has endeavored to use every opportunity and force at his command to make it more difficult for righteousness and that which is good or which is right to survive. I think it's to the credit of the majority of the people of the United States that this has not prevailed, and that the religion and freedom of religion and freedom of choice and freedom of serving God as they endeavor or deem to be the correct way has survived as long as it has. But I think that I think the time is not too far down the road when it could be jeopardized by the very people that we elect to represent us. And in doing that, we might not even be aware of it. We might not even know what kind of a monster we have created by our actions. And so it behooves us to be mindful as we can at least, of the issues and the people and the organizations that we put our trust or who are willing to defend and back. Enough for politics. Sorry, I got off onto that, but it's a real, very real, close and real part of our lives, whether we want to admit it or not. And it came to pass that when he, Moroni, had poured out his soul to God, he gave all the land which is south of the land desolation, yea, and defined all the land both on the north and the south, a chosen land and the land of liberty. And he saith, surely God shall not suffer that we, who are despised because we have taken upon us the name of Christ, shall be trodden down and destroyed, until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions. And when Moroni had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent of his garment in the air, that all might see the writing which he had written upon the rent, and crying with a loud voice, saying, Behold, whosoever will maintain this title upon the land, let them come forth in the strength of the Lord, and enter into a covenant, that they will maintain their rights and their religion, that the Lord God may bless them. And it came to pass, when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together with their armor girded about their loins, rendering their garments in token or as a covenant that they would not forsake the Lord their God. Or in other words, if they should transgress the commandments of God or fall into transgressions and be ashamed to take upon them the name of Christ, the Lord should rend them even as they had rent their garments. And now this was the covenant which they made, and they cast their garments at the feet of Moroni, saying, We covenant with our God that we shall be destroyed even as our brethren in the land northward if we shall fall into transgression. Yea, he may cast us at the feet of our enemies, even as we have cast our garments at thy feet, to be trodden under foot if we shall fall into transgression. Moroni saith unto them, Behold, we are a remnant of the seed of Jacob. Yea, we are a remnant of the seed of Joseph, whose coat was rent by his brethren into many pieces. Yea, and now behold, let us remember to keep the commandments of God, or our garments shall be rent by our brethren, and we be cast into prison, or be sold, or be slain. Yea, let us preserve our liberty as a remnant of Joseph. Yea, let us remember the words of Jacob before his death, for behold, he saw that a part of the remnant of the coat of Joseph was preserved and had not decayed. And he saith, Even as this remnant of garment of my son hath been preserved, so shall a remnant of the seed of my son be preserved by the hand of God, and be taken unto himself, where the remainder of the seed of Joseph shall perish. No, excuse me, while the remainder of the seed of Joseph shall perish, even as the remnant of his garment. Now behold, this giveth my soul sorrow. Nevertheless, my soul hath joy in my son, because that part of his seed which shall be taken unto God. Now behold, this was the language of Jacob, and now who knoweth but what the remnant of the seed of Joseph which shall perish as his garment are those which have descended from us. Yea, and even it shall be us if we do not stand fast in the faith of Christ. And so Moroni was reaching out to his fellow brethren and reaching back to his ancestors, even unto Joseph. But he was asking them to do just basically the same thing that I was talking about a few minutes ago, and this is why I turned to this part of the Book of Mormon when I wanted to make this comparison. We live in a troublesome time. We live in a time when we don't know for sure who to trust or what to believe. And sometimes the more we hear spoken, the more we read, the less sure we are of our convictions. But there is a way that we should be aware of, and we should be guided by in making our decisions, and that is to rely upon God and upon His Spirit, and not to be persuaded by just the words or just the expressions or just the things that men say, but take into account all that we can know or can learn or can understand about these people, to know where they're coming from and what is their motivating forces, what is their motivating factor. It's like the New Age movement that we were discussing somewhat in our Sunday school this morning. It would seem that if you look at the surface of it, that it's a good thing because it's trying to promote brotherly love. It's trying to promote trust. It's trying to promote each other. But the thing that it doesn't show is that it's trying to do this at the expense of following the commandments of God. And calm for the time being, even if it might mean jeopardizing our eternal life or our soul salvation at the judgment bar of God. Basically, I don't know how to express this. The thing that all of this is coming in on. All of this I'm concerned about is this thing called hedonism, this thing called only being concerned for the well-being of today and your own souls or your own body's well-being, not your soul's well-being, but your body's well-being. The pleasures of this life, or the pleasures of this, of living for the time now and not for the teachings and the blessings of God. And this is what so many of these things are involved in. This is what the hidden dangers of the rainbow or the New Age movement is guilty of. It teaches us that it's important that we all be considerate of one another, even if it means that we have to change our opinions a little bit so that we can all agree together. It teaches us that our opinions and our thinking and our teachings are more important than God's. It teaches us that our way, that we have the ability to know the right way, and it doesn't teach us to seek the teachings of God or the way of God. And as Moroni, or as Nephi said in our lesson this morning, it's not hard to understand who Christ is, and it's not hard to teach him, to believe him, but just do his will and deny him not. We can't do that and wink at or make allowances for evil or Satan or teachings and ways of living that are not in keeping with God. God has instituted this thing we call family. He has instituted this thing we call trust. He has instituted this thing which we call I can't think of the word of it, but a monogamous marriage where we have trust in one another, and where I can trust my wife and she can trust me, and we don't have to worry about anyone being different ones being unfaithful. And he has instituted this as an example of the trust that he has in his bride, and his bride has in him, that we have in God and that God has in us, and that he has entrusted this to us, knowing that we are capable of keeping this trust, but also knowing that the possibility exists that we will not treasure it and that we will trample it underfoot. And so it is with anything that is very precious to us. We stand to lose that which is most precious if we don't treat it with respect and with a great deal of concern for its well-being and preservation. I wanted to read quite a bit more, but I don't think that I will. I was going to read about how they overcame the Amalekites. And if you'd like to read it, go ahead and read on through around the 70 or 80th verse, somewhere along like in those lines, if you're interested. And it's a story worth reading. How to say this? It's a story that shows you that if we but have faith in God, right will triumph and right will win out. But that right doesn't win just for the simple sake that it's right. Right wins only if and when we put our faith and our trust in God. When we are honest with ourselves and we are honest with God. And though the way of accomplishing this may vary or may change, it all basically comes down to just how honest are we with ourselves and with God. And God expects us to be as honest with him as we are with ourselves, or vice versa. It's all based on trust. And he trusts us, and we trust him. And the greater our trust in God is, the greater our assurance of righteousness and being treated rightly here. This isn't to say that there won't be some that will suffer. This isn't to say that there won't be some that will be martyred or that will be misunderstood or misused. It can happen, and it might happen. And it may happen to some of us. I don't know. I don't think that it will, but it could. But whatever happens, what I'm trying to say is whatever happens, whatever you're called upon to bear, be honest with one another. And don't say anything to anyone that would cause them to misunderstand your real, true desires and beliefs and convictions of God. It's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. But the rewards for it are always great. I know that from experience. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Some years ago, we bought a new piano. And the man that sold it to us thought he'd do something good for us, so he wanted to give me a copy of The Power of Positive Thinking. I refused it because I knew something about it, knew all I wanted to know about it. Maybe that's a head in the sand, I don't know. But was chided, maybe I could have taken it and been pleasant about it, but I did refuse it.